We're going to read from God's Word, Genesis 24, verses 1 through 9. You can find that on page 20 of your pew Bible. We are going to do the Genesis narratives that mainly speak about Isaac. And then towards the end of the summer, we're going to do a short series on spiritual desertion or divine desertion. We talk about how the Spirit fills us. We talk about how God is present. But what if you don't feel filled by the Spirit? Well, what if you don't feel God is present? We'll do a short series on that. We hear God's Word, Genesis 24, verses 1 through 9. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give you this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May you be seated. Every day we face countless decisions. And some of these decisions are very insignificant, like choosing what to have for dinner. Now I know that those small things can turn into big things, though. Like how many of you have fought with someone over where to go for dinner? Anybody ever fought with your spouse or friend about where to go for dinner? And you argue about it, and then you come to a conclusion where you're trying to be nice, and you're like, "Well, we'll just do what you want to do." And you're trying to be all sacrificial and giving, but then the other person gets their way and you don't get your way, and so then you're kind of bitter the whole night because you didn't get your way. So those small things can easily turn into big things. We can become quite intense about insignificant things. But then there are those actual significant decisions that do affect the future. These are big ones, like what to do to expand the business. Should we expand the business? How many cows do you want to add on? Determining if you need more space. Figuring out plans after high school. Deciding if who you are dating is the person to marry. These are huge decisions with huge ramifications. Parents want to know that their kids will be okay when they go off to college. And kids want to know that their choices will lead to satisfaction. So when we make these big, life-altering decisions, we are all longing for confidence. We want confidence that our decisions are right and line up with God's desires. And we want confidence that once we make a decision, that God will bring forth fruit. Is such confidence even possible? Or do we have to live with perpetual fear and paranoia? Confidence is possible. Genesis 24 leads us to have such confidence. Here in our passage, we see Abraham make a plan to get Isaac, his son, a wife. And we see such confidence in Abraham that he states with near absolute certainty, "The angel of the Lord will go before you, and you will take a wife from the land." So this means that it is possible for those of us who long to move past our fears and paranoia about the future to find some sense of confidence. To help lead us into this confidence, I want to look at this passage under two headings. First, where this confidence of making right choices comes from. And then second, where the confidence comes from, that fruit will be born from such decisions. So first, where the confidence of making right decisions comes from. So Abraham, he seems confident. This is God's will to look for a wife. God did not reveal any special information to him. God did not tell him the angel of the Lord will go before you. God did not tell him to look for a wife. But still, Abraham operates out of a confidence. This is the right thing to do, and there will be fruit from this. And this confidence for Abraham comes from acting wisely based on his life circumstances and what God has already revealed in his word. In short, Abraham's confidence comes from the intersection of looking at his life circumstances and what God's revealed word says. Now, let's look at this closely. So there's the life circumstances of Abraham. Our text says that he's old. He's well advanced in his years. So this means that Abraham is approaching death. The days he has left are numbered. In the patriarchal culture, it was the role of the head of the family to secure marriage for his sons. So Abraham is thinking, I'm getting old. I don't have much time left. So I need to do the duties I've been entrusted with. Our passage also says that Abraham was blessed in all things. And Abraham was truly blessed in all things. He has a relationship with God. He's been justified by God through faith, Genesis 15. And he has incredible material blessings. So Abraham is thinking about the future and how to divvy up the inheritance. Abraham has a sense of what is right based on the circumstances. He has to fulfill his role as head of the family. The time is now. But Abraham also gets confidence based on God's revealed word. Look what Abraham does here. He makes his servant swear an oath to go out and locate the woman who will be the bride. He says, don't get the bride from the Canaanites. Instead, go back to the land that I came from. So Abraham knows from God's word that getting a wife from the Canaanites would be against God's design. The Canaanites were exceedingly wicked. Sodom and Gomorrah were in Canaan and were cities that typified the evil that was in Canaan, filled with injustice and godless practices. And in the land of Canaan, there was the Amorites. And then based on Genesis 15, verse 6, it says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So based on God's word, Abraham knows. It can't be God's will or design to find a wife from those people. It's too wicked, too godless. People don't follow the Lord here. So Abraham did not want his son to marry an unbeliever. And now it is true that Abraham had a pagan background in his homeland. There were pagans in his homeland. But the people in his homeland were not as wicked as the Canaanites. And there seems to be some kind of knowledge in Abraham's homeland about who the Lord is. So Abraham is discerning based on God's word. God didn't tell him, don't go to the Canaanites. But Abraham knows from other things, we can't go to the Canaanites. We gotta go to my homeland. The servant, in response to Abraham's charge, is a question. Well, what if the woman is not willing to go with Isaac? So the plan is for Isaac to find a wife from Abraham's homeland and then move into Canaan. Now, why would they move into Canaan? Well, because that's where God's promises were. That's where God promised the land. You will eventually inherit this land. So based on God's word, they're to live in Canaan. So the question the servant asks is, well, what if the woman wants to marry Isaac, but the woman wants to stay with her homeland and not go to Canaan? So the servant knows how hard it is for families to move. It'd be hard for the wife to move. And some of you know the pain of moving away from your family. Some in our church have left family to come to America. And I've enjoyed many of your stories of being on the boat coming here. You left brothers and sisters in the home country only to visit them a few times in the course of your life. Some of you have had to endure your loved ones going through incredible health issues and have to be content with just phone calls because they're so far away. So it's hard to leave family behind. And the servant knows this. So he says, well, what if she wants to stay where she is? She'll get married to him, but they're going to stay in Abraham's land, homeland. Does that mean Isaac stays with her? And Abraham's response is, no, Isaac must not stay in the woman's homeland. And the reason is because of what God has said in his word. Canaan is the promised land. Canaan is their inheritance for all their descendants. Abraham was to sojourn in the land and live as a temporary resident until it was his possession. And Isaac, therefore, was to do the same. Living in Canaan was a demonstration of faith that God will fulfill his promises because his word was true. So Abraham says, if the woman wants to stay in her homeland, then Isaac does not stay there. Isaac has to be in Canaan, and the implication is that Isaac would not marry that person. Abraham is okay with that. Because why? If Isaac stays in Canaan, God will still provide a wife somehow in God's own time. Nothing can stop God. His purposes will still be worked out. Then Abraham makes a very confident claim that an angel of the Lord will go before the servant and make this happen. Now Abraham is confident because God revealed in his word that Isaac will have the land of Canaan. God revealed in his word that Abraham's descendants would get the land. Abraham knows that angels have come before him in the past to help him. He had three visitors come to his tent, and one was God, and the other two were angels. And angels went to Lot to rescue him from God's judgment on Sodom. So any doing of God will be accompanied by angel help. Abraham knows this because of God's word. So Abraham has confidence because of what God has revealed in the past and what his present circumstances were. So here's what Abraham is doing. Abraham is following the trajectory of God's word, and he's making life decisions with confidence. When you throw a ball, you can throw a ball at a certain speed, at a certain angle, and you can predict where the ball is going to land. There's mathematical formulas. Some of that is like AP physics or something. Those sort of formulas are beyond me. But I know that those formulas are there. And so if you throw a ball at a certain angle, at a certain speed, you predict the course of it, and it will land in a certain spot. And this is why baseball players swing their bats at a certain angle. And they're hoping that if they hit the ball right, if they can aim right and hit the ball at that angle, it will go over the infield and land as a base hit. So you can predict the trajectories of these things. Well, Abraham is seeing the trajectory of God's word. He knows what God has revealed. He knows the implications of it. And he sees how that affects his life. He sees where it's going. So he makes life decisions with confidence. It's all about reading the trajectory of God's word. And he knows the angel of the Lord will go before him. And at the same time, despite the great confidence that Abraham has, he allows room for error in discerning the trajectory of the word. Abraham releases his servant from the oath, should a wife not be found. So Abraham says an angel of the Lord will get us a wife, but then he allows for the possibility that, well, I could get things wrong. I understand my life incorrectly. I understand God's word sometimes incorrectly. God is full of surprises. We can't put God in a box. And so there is that possibility that the wife wouldn't be taken from this land. But still, Isaac should stay in Canaan, and God will do it at his own time. God will fulfill his promises no matter what. Now, all of this is tremendous comfort for us. It shows that we can be confident in our decisions. And we should be confident in our decisions. We need to spend time in the Word. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to meditate on it. Let the Word speak to your soul. And then you apply it to your life circumstances and you make a decision in faith with confidence. If you are not spending much time in meditative study of God's Word, then you're not really concerned with doing God's will. You can't expect to make a decision with wisdom if you're not in the Word of God. We have to be in the Word of God, discerning the trajectories of how it lines up with our life. And if we are called to discern the trajectories of God's Word, then we have to be aware that Satan is working 168 hours a week to lead us in the wrong trajectories. Since that is the case, we have to be in the Word all the more. We must marry the Bible. Married couples live together. They share life together. Married couples spend all of their lives getting to know each other. And likewise, we need to get to know the Bible. We have to live with the Bible and spend all of our years getting to know it more and more. Some of us treat the Bible like a stranger who we chat with on occasion, but whom we would never invite with on vacation. You want to know the Bible so intimately, just like how you know a person so intimately, that you would invite them along on all of your journeys. People have the question, though, well, what if we read the trajectories wrong? What if we make a bad decision? What if we make a mistake? Well, then be confident still, because God will work his purposes out no matter what. So like Abraham, we allow for the possibility of God to surprise us. Just when we think we nail God down and what he wants to do, or what he wants us to do, then we realize, well, we don't have God nailed down. That's okay. God is faithful. God moves in mysterious ways. So we make wise decisions, but then we allow room for God to work in mysterious ways, to blow up our worldview. We know we can't put God in the box. So we still make a decision with confidence, because God's will always be done, no matter what. That's what Abraham is recognizing. No matter what his plans are, however good his plans are, he's still a human being. And things won't go always the way he thinks they will go. And so he still has that confidence. Let Isaac stay in Canaan. God won't fail us yet. So no matter what decision we make, even if we make a wrong decision, or if we fear making a wrong decision, still have confidence because of our God. So we have looked at finding confidence in making a decision. And now we get to our second point. Confidence that in making a wise decision, there will be good fruit. Or even if we make a wise decision, but it doesn't turn out the way we want it to be, will there still be good fruit? I can't help but wonder. I don't know for sure, but as we pray for Ryan Vandenberg in the hospital, I don't know, but I can imagine other people in his situation would wonder, why did I go through basic training? Will I get through basic training? Did I make a good decision? And will there be fruit that comes from this? And if I'm able to go back, or if I'm discharged? Is there confidence that there will be good fruit? And yes, there is. Abraham knows that there will be good fruit because the angel of the Lord goes before him. So this is our confidence too. God will bring about great joy, great satisfaction, because the angel of the Lord goes before us. There will always be fruit. God is sovereign, and God is full of love. And in fact, many angels go before us. Psalm 91, verse 11 says, God will command his angels concerning you. The Bible calls God Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies. I think of the angel troops sent to help Lot in Genesis 19. There's Lot in a town full of wickedness, and God sends his angels into this wickedness. So that means God can send angels into any of our spiritual battles. It's amazing to think that our God loves us so much that he sends angels to our aid. But even better than angel soldiers is the commander of the angels, Jesus Christ, our risen and ascended Lord and Savior. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus reigns as King over all of history and of our personal lives. Jesus strategically commands angels for our benefit. And Jesus commands them as one who has lived our life, who knows what it's like to be in our shoes, and as one who has triumphed himself. The Savior who bled for us, the Savior who died for us, he's the one commanding angels for us. And he knows us so well. And he fights our battles for us as a perfect and all-powerful king. Revelation 19 depicts spiritual warfare happening in this way. Jesus leading his troops into battle. So here's a glimpse of the kind of power and force that he's leading in our lives right now. So Revelation 19, verse 11. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on a white horse. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So we can have confidence. There will be fruit from our decisions because Jesus is our knight, hacking and slashing the enemies before us. And notice our passage says, the angel will go before you. God already knows what we need, and he knows how to do it. Before we could even think about what could happen, God was already on the battlefield fighting for us. And this leads us to be able to say with confidence the words of Psalm 37, verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." We can also say with confidence the words of Proverbs 16, verse 3, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Now, this does not mean health and wealth. It does not mean our lives are going to be easy, because sometimes it's God's will for us to suffer. But if it is his will for you to suffer, then we be confident that fruit comes from it, that the angels go before us, and Jesus himself goes before us. And so no devil will take away your salvation, and you can grow, and God's kingdom can come in and through you, though you suffer. So whatever God's will is, health or sickness, prosperity or poverty, there will be amazing fruit. Have confidence in our God. It's not really about how good of a decision you make. It's about God who goes before us and who wins the battle for us. I encountered this story and I thought it was a good illustration of what confidence in God is like. So there's a family with three children, ages 12, 7, and 4. They were staying in a cabin in the woods by a lake. And one day, the 4-year-old slipped away from the watch of his older siblings. He went out by the dock, and he fell into the lake. And he didn't know how to swim. And the children, 12 and 7, were totally freaking out and we're just paralyzed in fear over just what happened. So all what the other children could do was just scream. And the screams alerted the father. He could hear it from the cabin. And the father heard the screams and ran to the dock. He dove into the lake. He felt around frantically for his son. And soon enough, he found the child 3 feet under the water with arms and legs wrapped around the dock post, clinging to it. And after the child was rescued and everything calmed down a bit, the father asked, "What were you doing just clinging to that dock post?" And the boy answered, "I was confident that my daddy would rescue me." just illustrates this childlike confidence, clinging to this doorpost, underwater, my dad's coming for me. My dad's coming for me. So this is the childlike confidence that is available to all of us this morning. Our God and Heavenly Father will come through for us because He and the angels go before us. Put your trust in God, knowing that the angel of the Lord goes before you. We should be able to say in the words of the song that we're going to sing after the sermon, though the winds of change may rage tomorrow, God is at your side. No longer are the fires and unexpected sorrow. God, you are my God, and I will trust in you and not be shaken. And finally, have a daring faith. Faith is the living confidence in God's grace. It's the assurance of God's promise that is so sure and certain that you would stake your life on it 1,000 times. And so, those of you parents who want confidence that things will be well with your kids as they go off to college or as they go off to basic training or wherever, rest assured, Jesus, the God of angel armies, goes before them. And for those of you who have tough decisions ahead of you, make a decision with good biblical wisdom. Know your life situation. Discern the trajectories of the word. And then be confident. Rest assured. Because also, the God of angel armies goes before you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the comfort that this passage affords for us this morning. We pray that these words will sink deep into our hearts. And where there was once fear, we pray that you can produce trust within us. Where there was once paranoia, we pray that you can produce a confidence in us. A confidence in your faithfulness. A confidence in your sovereign power and control and might over all things. Thank you that you fight our battles. You are so good to us, so faithful. Amen.